Mr. Piak, and good morning, everyone. It's a pleasure to be here in Cambridge. I think the last couple of times I was scheduled for Cambridge, you were all blessed because I was bumped. I think Mr. Hargrove did it one time because I think somebody was coming in Columbus, so he thought he's being paid, he should come out. That's what he told me. I was more than welcome to come. I was more than happy to come out, but he decided to do that. So, anyways, it's nice to be back here in Cambridge. I enjoyed the kind of a wet ride over here, but it was nice. They said spotty rain, and we followed the spot all the way over here. So it was fun. It was a nice drive. The minister's sermon was "Forgive Your Enemies." Toward the end of the service, he asked his congregation, "How many of you have forgiven your enemy?" I know. I think you heard this before, didn't you? You guys were in Columbus, so I apologize for that. But I'm talking about the Thuvians. They come over every once in a while. So, anyway, he asked the congregation, "How many of you have forgiven their enemies?" About half of them raised up their hands. He then repeated his question as it was past lunchtime. This time, about 80% of the people held up their hands. He then repeated his question again, and all responded, except one small elderly lady. "Mrs. Jones," inquired the minister, "are you not willing to forgive your enemies?" "I don't have any," she replied, smiling sweetly. "Mrs. Jones, that's very unusual. How old are you?" 93, she replied. "Oh, Mrs. Jones, what a blessing and what a lesson to all of us you are. Would you please come down in front of the congregation and tell us how a person can live to be 93 years old and not have an enemy in the world?" The little sweetheart of a lady tottered down the aisle, faced the congregation and said, "I outlive the old hags." I want to talk today about forgiveness. Please turn with me to Matthew 6. Matthew 6, verse 9, please. This is the model prayer. Matthew 6, verse 9. "In this manner, therefore, pray. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And do not lead us into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. For yours is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever. Amen. For if you forgive men their trespasses, your heavenly Father will also forgive you. But if you do not forgive men their trespasses, neither will your Father forgive your trespasses." Verse 15 is pretty serious. It has a lot of meaning, especially as we just finished with the Passover. We just finished with the Days of Unleavened Bread, talking about getting sin out of our lives and the fact that we've been forgiven. And it seems so easy. You read these words, all we have to do is, God forgives us, we forgive other people. Seems easy, isn't it? But it's not that easy sometimes. Sometimes forgiving others can be difficult. Because we think, well, they did that to me. Or they did that to me. That person messed up my life. That person destroyed my family. They've done way too much for me to forgive. Turn over a few pages. Let's go back to Matthew. Back in Matthew, to Matthew 18. Matthew 18, verse 23. This is a familiar parable. Matthew 18, verse 23. Therefore, the kingdom of heaven is like a certain king who wanted to settle accounts with his servants. And when he began to settle accounts, one was brought to him who owed him 10,000 talents. But as he was not able to pay, his master commanded that he be sold with his wife and children, and that all he had in that payment be made. The servant therefore fell down before him, saying, Master, have patience with me, and I will pay you all. Then the master of that servant was moved with compassion, released him, and forgave him the debt. But that servant went out and found one of his fellow servants who owed him 100 denarii, very small comparable to what he owed. And he laid hands on him and took him by the throat, saying, Pay me what you owe. So his fellow servant fell down at his feet and begged him, saying, Have patience with me, and I will pay you all. But he would not, but went and threw him into prison till he could pay the debt. So when his fellow servants saw what he had done, they were very grieved, and came and told their master all that he had been done. Then his master, after he had called him, said to him, You wicked servant, I forgave you all the debt because you begged me. Should you not also have had compassion on your fellow servant, just as I had pity on you? And his master was angry, and delivered him to the torturers until he should pay all that was due to him. So my heavenly Father will do to you if each of you from his heart does not forgive his brother his trespasses. There was a man, he was told to pay his debt, and he asked for mercy, he asked for patience, and the king forgave him everything. This man then goes out and finds someone that owed him, that had crossed him, and would not forgive him of his debts. And we look at this and we say, because we can read it, and we look and say, really? You have been forgiven of everything, and you don't forgive someone of a small debt? But sometimes can we do the same? Because we are told to forgive others if we want to be forgiven. Let's go over to Mark 11, verse 25. Mark 11, verse 25. Verse 25. And whenever you stand praying, if you have anything against anyone, forgive him, that your Father in heaven may also forgive you your trespasses. But if you do not forgive, neither will your Father in heaven forgive your trespasses. When we stand or we kneel before God and we pray, we should not have anything against anyone if we desire to be forgiven. Have we looked in our past? We go back and think about our lives. And is there someone in there, someone back there, that we've not maybe forgiven completely? I know I have. I can think of people that I've had I've known, or I've went to school with, or I worked with, that didn't care so much for them. You know, there was something that was said or done that was hurtful. But you know, when I read these scriptures, I read these parables, I know that I need to look back, I need to go back, and I need to forgive. Because I cannot hold on to the past. I cannot hold on to something that happened to me way back. You know, I found a quote that reads, When you forgive, you in no way change the past, but you sure do change the future. That's from Bernard Meltzer. And this is such a true statement. When we forgive others, we don't change what happened, but we certainly can change what's going to happen in the future. I want to read from a book. The book is entitled Your Best Life Now. It reads, You need to forgive so you can be free. Forgive so you can be happy. forgive so you can get out of that bondage. We have to remember, when we forgive, we're not doing it just for the other person. We're doing it for our own good. When we hold on to unforgiveness and we live with grudges in our hearts, all we're doing is building walls of separation. We think we're protecting ourselves, but we're not. We are simply shutting other people out of our lives. We become isolated, alone, imprisoned by our own bitterness. Those walls aren't merely keeping people out. Those walls are keeping you penned in. I just thought that was interesting the way they wrote that. Because you realize when... Oh, there's more, I'm sorry. Do you realize that those walls will also prevent God's blessing from pouring into your lives? Those walls can stop up the flow of God's favor. The walls of forgiveness will keep your prayers from being answered. They'll keep your dreams from coming to pass. You must tear down those walls. You must forgive the people who hurt you so that you can get out of prison. You'll never be free until you do. Let go of those wrongs they've done to you. Get that bitterness out of your life. That's the only way you're going to be truly free. You'll be amazed at what will happen in your life when you release all that poison. When we do not forgive others, we're the ones that pays the price. We imprison ourselves with our past when we don't let go. Have you ever been in a situation where you've seen someone that you want to avoid at all costs? Usually it happens to me when I'm in a room. I'm just teasing. But you see someone that you think, well, I really don't want to talk to them. Or something happened, maybe they offended me or I offended them, something like that, you avoid them. And it's an uncomfortable situation. And it's a bonding. I mean, you're kind of in a prison. You kind of walk around the other side of the room, or, you know, they come in, you walk out. It's an uncomfortable situation. We let that person have too much power over us. We let that person steal the joy of the moment or the joy of the day. And sometimes they don't even know that we're avoiding them. They're going on their life, they're happy and everything's good, and they don't even know that you're offended or were offended. It's better to forgive than to move on. In Colossians 3, 12 or 13, I'll just read this one. Therefore, as the elect of God, holy and beloved, put on tender mercies, kindness, humility, meekness, long-suffering, bearing with one another and forgiving one another. If anyone has a complaint against another, even as Christ forgave you, so you must also do. There's that command again. We must forgive others. We have to forgive others. Years ago when I was younger, I asked for a bike, but I knew that God didn't work that way. So I stole a bike and asked God for forgiveness. I didn't do that. I'm just teasing. Here's another quote from Your Best Life. You may be at a crossroads in your life. You may have issues to deal with, people you need to forgive. You can go one of the two ways. You can ignore what you know now to be true and keep burying that bitterness in your life, pushing it deeper and allowing it to poison and contaminate you and those around you. Or you can make a much better choice by getting it out in the open and asking God to help you to totally forgive and let it all go. Wouldn't it be nice if it was that easy? But we have to work at it. We have to work on forgiveness. We know that our sins can, were, and will be forgiven. If we turn over to 1 John 1:9. If we confess our sins, He is faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. Now let's go back to Psalm 103. Psalm 103, verse 1. Psalm 103, verse 1. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and all that is within me. Bless His holy name. Bless the Lord, O my soul, and forget not all His benefits, who forgives all your iniquities, who heals all your diseases, who redeems your life from destruction, who crowns you with loving kindness and tender mercies. Down to verse 10. He has not dealt with us according to our sins, nor punished us, but according to our iniquities. For as the heavens are high above the earth, so great is his mercy toward those who fear him. As far as the east is from the west, so far has he removed our transgressions from us. As a father pities his children, so the Lord pities those who fear him. God forgives our sins. He removes our transgressions as far as the east is from the west. That's a long way. We know that we can go to God in Jesus' name and ask for forgiveness. We know that God understands us as he knows our human frailties. He knows this because he sent Jesus Christ to earth to live as a human being. And Jesus Christ experienced the same things we experienced without sin. Hebrews 4:14. Hebrews 4:14. Seeing then that we do have a great high priest who has passed through the heavens, Jesus the Son of God, let us behold fast our confession. For we do not have a high priest who cannot sympathize with our weaknesses, but was in all points tempted as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly to the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in time of need. Again, Jesus lived as a human being. He was not Superman when he was on this earth. He felt pain, as we do. He had people betray him, hurt him, and it hurt him as it does us today. When we read the Gospels, we see that Jesus spent his ministry teaching, healing people. He healed people wherever he went. He healed hundreds, thousands. He cast out demons for strangers. Many, many people he healed. You know, where were those people when he was crucified? Where were the families of those he healed, those he touched, those who touched his garment? Where were those people when he was crucified? Did they speak up? Did they plead for him? And what about his disciples? What happened to them? On the night he was taken, they all fled. They ran. They abandoned him. Peter denied him 3 times. You know, we can read those stories, and it's easy to read them. But, you know, these were Jesus' friends. These were people that he hand-chose, that he went and prayed about. And he was with them for 3.5 years. He was alone as a human being at this time. He faced those who crucified him alone. Do we think about that? Do we think about that night, and you think about yourself in a situation where, let's say, the police come and take you, and you're with, let's say, here at church. Somebody comes in that door and they take one of us out, and the rest of us just stand back and don't do anything. We don't say anything, you know. And they're taking them out because they believe this way of life. That's what happened to Jesus Christ that night. And the amazing thing is that we know that Jesus Christ forgave each one of them, that he has forgiven us all. In Luke 23:34, I'll just read this. And when they had come to the place, Calvary, there they crucified him, and the criminals on the right hand and the other on the left. Then Jesus said, Father, forgive them, for they do not know what they do. What an amazing statement that is. He was murdered by the people he came to save. He was abandoned by his friends, most of his friends. Can we ever get close to this? Can we ever have this much love for others. There's a goal we should be reaching for. Forgiving others is not easy. Some have been terribly hurt by someone else. Some have seen their families destroyed because of the actions of someone else. And I'm not making light of these. These are real pains. These are real concerns. But it is our best interest to forgive. And again, I'm not talking about the best interest for the other person. It does help them. But it's to my best interest to forgive. We're the ones who God is trying to protect. We're the ones, each one of us here, we receive the best benefits of forgiving others. A spirit of unforgiveness complicates and compromises our daily walk with God. Forgiving others releases us from anger. It allows us to receive the healing that we need. The whole reason God has given us specific direction is because He does not want anything to stand between us and Him. God's love for us is beyond our comprehension. Forgiving others spares us from the consequences of living out of an unforgiving heart. And forgiving others does not carry with it a single decision that we need to ponder. God has not qualified one sin as being more grievous to Him than another. And He has not qualified one sin committed against us as warning forgiveness and another not. For example, God's not saying, if a person lies or steals from you, definitely forgive him. Minor thing. But if they hurt my child, if they hurt your child, don't forgive them. He didn't say that. He said to forgive everyone, always. Please turn to Acts 7. Acts 7, verse 59. Acts 7, verse 59. And they stoned Stephen as he was calling on God and saying, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he knelt down and cried out with a loud voice, Lord, do not charge them with this sin. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. This is another tremendous example of forgiveness. Stephen was speaking the truth. He was telling them about who Jesus was, telling them that they caused the death of Jesus, and he was stoned. He was murdered. But like Jesus, he asked God to forgive his murderers. There's a website that I've gone on. It's called the Forgiveness Project. On the site are many stories of those who have suffered greatly through one tragedy or another. And many of the stories involve incredible acts of forgiveness, of kindness. Some do not. I read several stories, and as I was reading them, I'm thinking, wow, how are they going to forgive that person? And at the end, they don't. They said, I can't. And it's hard. It's hard for them. So the story goes on both sides. But most of the stories they deal with horrible tragedies. I read of a woman who survived a terrorist attack in London. She was badly injured. And she wrote about forgiveness. She wrote, the cycle has to stop. I cannot hate the person who has done this to me. The cycle must end with me. I don't see it as my place to forgive the act. Yet I am compelled to understand, to offer an open heart, to try to hear and ask why. Another story, Phyllis Rodriguez. Her son was killed on 9/11. When Greg was killed, I thought, I will never forgive the people who murdered my son. But I've come to see forgiveness as more than a word. It's a context, a process. I don't forgive the act. But trying to understand why someone is acting in the way they have is part of the process of forgiving. Forgiveness is being able to accept another person for being human and fallible. And that's a true statement. We're all human. We all have made mistakes. We all have done things to other people that need to be forgiven, and we expect that. And people have done the same thing to us. They make mistakes. Again, we don't justify the act. We don't justify sin at all. But we need to forgive. Another story. During the Second World War, Eric Lomax was tortured by the Japanese on the Burma-Siam Railroad. 50 years later, he met one of his tormentors. His book, The Railway Man, tells the story. If you are a victim of torture, you never totally recover. You may cope with the physical damage, but the psychological damage stays with you forever. In 1945, I returned to Edinburgh to a life of uncertainty. Following 3.5 years of fear, interrogation, and torture as a POW in the Far East, I had no self-worth, no trust in people, and lived in a world of my own. The privacy of the torture victim is more impregnable than any island fortress. People thought I was coping, but inside, I was falling apart. I became impossible to live with. It was as if the sins of my captors had sown in me were being harvested in my family. I also had intense hatred for the Japanese and was always looking for ways and means to do them down. In my mind, I often thought of my hateful interrogator. I wanted to drown him, cage him, beat him, as he had done to me. After my retirement in 1982, I started searching for information about what had happened in Siam. The need to know was powerful. In the course of my search, I learned that Nagase Takashi, my interrogator and torturer, had offered to help others with information. I learned that he was still alive, active in charitable work, and he had built a Buddhist temple. I was skeptical. I couldn't believe in the notion of Japanese repentance. I strongly suspected that if I were to meet him, I'd put my hands around his neck and do him in. My turning point came in 1987 when I came across the Medical Foundation for Victims of Torture. For the first time, I was able to unload the hate that had become my prison. Seeing the change in me, my wife wrote to Nagase. The letter he wrote back was full of compassion, and I think at that moment I lost whatever hard armor I had wrapped around me and began to think the unthinkable. The meeting took place in 1998 in Canberra, Thailand. When we met, Nagase greeted me with a formal bow. I took his hand and said in Japanese, "Good morning, Mr. Nagase. How are you?" He was trembling and crying, and he said over and over again, "I am so sorry, so very sorry." I had come with no sympathy for this man, and yet Nagase, through his complete humility, turned this around. In the days that followed, we spent a lot of time together talking and laughing. It transpired that we had much in common. We promised to keep in touch and have remained friends ever since. After our meeting, I felt I'd come to some kind of peace and resolution. Forgiveness is possible when someone is ready to accept forgiveness. Sometimes the hating has to stop. Now, in this case, Mr. Takashi sought repentance, which is good, but Mr. Lomax still had to forgive him. He had to forgive him of the torture and the pain that he set him through. When we forgive others, well, here's another quote, "To forgive is to set a prisoner free and to discover that the prisoner was you," by Lewis Smedes. When we forgive others, we can continue on living a happy life. For those of us who are baptized, isn't it a wonderful feeling after Passover services? We feel renewed. We wash someone's feet. We take of the bread, of the wine and the bread and the wine, that order. But we feel renewed. We feel refreshed. We feel like a new baby almost again. It's a wonderful thing that God does for us really every year. It's a sobering night as we reflect on what Jesus Christ went through, but it's a night of joy as we feel cleansed again. We can help others by forgiving them. And you can help yourself by forgiving them. Don't let them control your life. Do not carry baggage from the past into your future. You know, many airlines charge for baggage. And it's the same way in life. You can carry around baggage, but it will cost you. You can carry unforgiveness, but it will cost you the day-to-day happiness and joy you desire. You can carry on bitterness, but it will cost you peace. You can carry that bag of "they owe me something" around with you, but it's not free. Again, you may say that those who hurt you don't deserve to be forgiven. Maybe not, but you do. If you don't forgive them, your Father in heaven does not need to forgive you. He said he won't forgive you. Let's let go of that baggage. We have to forgive so that we can feel free to live each day with happiness. I want to read another story. This is, again, from the Forgiveness Project. In 1977, at the age of 14, Sokrisa Kim saw 13 members of his family murdered by the Khmer Rouge soldiers in the killing fields of Cambodia. Miraculously, surviving the massacre, Riksa swore revenge against the men responsible for the loss of his family. I, along with my father and brothers, were dragged to the edge of a mass grave and slashed with machetes and clubbed with hoes. Minutes later, I awoke in the grave in a pile of my dead and dying relatives. I was able to climb out and hide in nearby weeds when the killers left to round up my female relatives and complete their macrame mission. When they returned, they murdered my mother and sister. As the soldiers threw dirt on the people who were my entire life, I swore revenge. I was alone, hungry, and scared, and in the coming weeks, I made my way across the jungle, avoiding soldiers by day and sleeping in trees by night to escape roaming tigers. I eventually found my way to the safety of a succession of refugee camps, all the while planning and plotting the deaths of the men who murdered my loved ones. I fled to Thailand and spent 5 horrific years in refugee camps, including Khao Lai Thang, before immigrating to Canada. There I would come to an even greater moment of truth. And in his story, he found Jesus Christ. He became a Christian in his world. But he discovered that forgiveness truly is divine, and that as the years passed, my blood, oath, and all-consuming ire were in dire conflict with my new nature. The anger against the killers was as great as the grief for my family, and it burned inside of me like a great ball of torture. For years, I cultivated elaborate fantasies in which I tortured and murdered the killers again and again. Projecting all my rage and pain, I bottled inside myself in my plans for what I would do to the men when I found them. I realized that I would never know true peace until I dealt with this as well. I had to find a way of forgiving them before the bitterness inside destroyed me. If you've been deeply hurt, it isn't easy to forgive, but we can learn a lesson from Jesus who forgave those who crucified him. I began to meditate on the Bible, and I found in the book of Psalms a wonderful source of support and comfort. Here was someone like me, David, who had grown despair and who was not afraid to cry out to God in pain and anguish. Across the centuries, I heard the voice of a man who wept and cried to his God, yet who always reaffirmed the reality of God's ability to keep him safe. Forgiveness doesn't come through vengeance, and neither does forgetting. No amount of violence could erase my memories, so I gave up my urge to inflict pain on those who had hurt me and killed my family. I knew it wouldn't help, and nursing those desires was only damaging me, my emotional, spiritual, physical, and psychological being. In time, I discovered that forgiveness opens a channel for a real spiritual power to work in my life, a power which brings healing and wholeness. In the years that followed, I began a new mission, one that still included finding the men responsible for the deaths of my loved ones, but for a new purpose. I no longer wanted to seek their deaths, but I wanted to tell them about the life that I found. I eventually found 2 of them involved in my family's deaths in the very village and among the very people that they terrorized over 2 decades before. Initially, on hearing that I wanted to meet the men and to forgive them, many people thought that my plan was just another attempt to locate the men so that I could take my revenge. To the surprise of the men and most of the villagers, I shook hands with the 2 men and forgave them. I just found that to be a remarkable story of forgiveness. Let's read another story of forgiveness in Luke 15. Luke 15, verse 11. This, again, this is a parable of the young man who goes out on his own. 15 verse 11. Then he said, a certain man had two sons, and the younger of them said to his father, Father, give me the portion of my goods that falls to me. So he divided to them his livelihood. And not many days after, the younger man gathered all together, journeyed to a far country, and there wasted his possessions with prodigal living. But when he had spent all, there arose a severe famine in the land, and he began to be in want. Then he went and joined himself to a citizen of that country, and he set him into his fields to feed the swine. And he would gladly have filled his stomach with the pods that the swine ate, and no one gave him anything. But when he came to himself, he said, how many of my father's hired servants have bread enough and to spare, and I perish with hunger? I will arise and go to my father and will say to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and before you, and I am no longer worthy to be called your son. Make me like one of your hired servants. And he arose and came to his father. But when he was still a great way off, his father saw him and had compassion and ran and fell on his neck and kissed him. And the father said to him, and the son said to him, Father, I have sinned against heaven and in your sight, and am no longer worthy to be called your son. But the father said to his servants, bring out the best robe and put it on him, and put a ring on his hand and sandals on his feet, and bring the fatted calf here and kill it, and let us eat and be merry. For this my son was dead and is alive again, and he was lost and is found, and they began to be merry. And again, we read this story and we think about this father. He had the two sons. He had possessions. He was going to divide it up evenly, probably after his death. And one son turns up and says, you know what? I want it now. I want to live that life now. I want half of what you have now. He didn't deserve to have that now. But the father gave him his due, sent him out, let him learn his lessons, and he blew everything. Again, we think about, I'd like to take this thing and think, I have three sons, and if I had one that did that, you know, and then they came back, you know, it would be, I think I could forgive him. My wife and I probably could forgive him. But as we read on farther, the brothers, if we read on the brother, let's go down and read that. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things. Oh, the brother heard about what was going on. In verse 25, now his older son was in the field, and as he came and drew near to the house, he heard music and dancing. So he called one of the servants and asked what these things meant. And he said to him, your brother has come, and because he has received him safe and sound, your father has killed the fatted calf. But he was angry and would not go in. Therefore his father came out and pleaded with him. Think about from the brother's perspective. It's like, Dad, I've been serving you all these years. I'm the good son. I'm the one that's done everything right. I go to church every week. I keep the holy days. I go to the feast. And now this guy comes back and you want to celebrate that for him? I'm not saying it was easy for the father to forgive, but I think it was easier for the father to forgive than the brother to forgive. Because I know I have brothers, and if they would have done something like that, I would have been very hard for me to forgive them for doing that. Number one, for hurting my father and my mother. And also, it would have been a jealousy thing. Why does this guy get the fatted calf and the nice robe and the ring on the finger? You know, that's mine. That's mine. But he had to learn to forgive, as we have to learn to forgive. We have to learn when someone else is forgiven, we have to be happy for them as well. You know, they were forgiven of their misdeeds. We have to be happy for them as well. We have to be careful not to be like the older brother, who was not ready to be so forgiving to his younger brother, especially when his younger brother was repentant. When someone is repentant, we have to have mercy on them as well. Forgiving others will give us peace of mind. It will let us be free. It will help us realize the wonderful forgiveness we all have been forgiven. If you turn back to Matthew 5, Matthew 5:23. Therefore, if you bring your gift to the altar and there remember that your brother has something against you, leave your gift there before the altar and go your way. First, be reconciled to your brother and then come and offer your gift. So we're told if we're going to bring a gift to God and we have a problem with someone, a problem with our brother, we need to get that resolved before giving that gift. We're to be forgiving as God is forgiving. To forgive means not to seek revenge on the one who has hurt us. It means letting go of that anger that we harbor inside of us and allowing God to deal with him or her as he in his perfect wisdom sees fit. And again, it doesn't mean excusing a wrong deed or denying that it ever happened. It means we don't let ourselves be consumed with anger towards the one who has done something to us. Instead of cursing the people who have wronged us, we need to pray for them. Romans 12, if you would turn there, please. Romans 12, verse 17. Romans 12, verse 17. Verse 17, repay no one evil for evil. Have regard for good things in the sight of all men. If it is possible, as much as depends on you, live peaceably with all men. Beloved, do not avenge yourselves, but rather give place to wrath, for it is written, vengeance is mine, I will repay, says the Lord. Therefore, if your enemy is hungry, feed him. If he is thirsty, give him a drink. For in so doing, you will heap coals of fire on his head. Do not be overcome by evil, but overcome evil with good. There are people who may have hurt us in the past. We cannot change that. But we can forgive them. If they do not repent and they do not change, God will take care of them in his time. We are to feed them. We are to give them something to drink. We are to help them. Please turn to Ephesians 4. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Ephesians 4, verse 26. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your wrath, nor give place to the devil. Down in verse 31. Let all bitterness and wrath, anger, clamor, and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice. And be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, even as God in Christ forgave you. As the verses above tell us, anger gives Satan a foothold in our lives. Anger has a devastating effect on our relationship with God as well as with others. Over time, we'll take our anger out on those around us. It consumes us unless we deal with it. Jesus passionately taught us to forgive others, to let go, to let him handle it. He wants us to be at peace, and for that to happen, anger must be replaced with forgiveness. If we do not forgive, we become angry. We become bitter. But what if we forgive someone and they do the same thing again? And again, and again. What if we get hurt over and over? Let's go back to Matthew 18. This time in verse 21 and 22. Matthew 18, verse 21. Then Peter came to him and said, Lord, how often shall my brother sin against me, and I forgive him? Up to seven times? Jesus said to him, I do not say to you up to seven times, but up to 77 times. Jewish tradition was to forgive someone up to three times. Peter thought he was going way above and beyond by offering seven times to Christ. And Jesus says, you're not even close. It's an attitude of forgiveness. It's not a matter of times. You can't knock off three times. Well, I did it three times. Now it's up to them. Jesus said, keep forgiving. Keep loving them. Forgiveness is difficult, but it is freeing. How much time have we all wasted being angry with someone? And if our past was a mess, let's not bring that mess into the future. Do not let your past ruin your future. It's not worth it. Jesus Christ lived a perfect life. All he did was give. He healed. He helped. He encouraged. He lived his ministry knowing that people hated him. He knew every day he was getting closer to the time when he was going to be murdered. He knew that when he went out and he preached in the synagogues, when he was on the street, that people wanted to kill him. You know, I go to work every day, almost every day, and I don't think people there want to kill me. I mean, every once in a while they probably do. But that's usually my own fault. But he went every day when he went to work, when he was healing people. People were judging him and standing behind him, wanting to kill him for doing things like that. He was accused of being illegitimate. He was accused of blasphemy, of lying. He was accused of being of Satan. Yet he forgave them all. And he has forgiven us all. Turn with me, please, to Hebrews 12. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Hebrews 12, verse 2. Looking unto Jesus, the author and finisher of our faith, who for the joy that was set before him endured the cross, despising the shame, and has sat down at the right hand of the throne of God. For consider him who endured such hostility from sinners against himself, lest you become weary and discouraged in your souls. Jesus Christ endured a terrible death at our hands for the joy that was set before him. He was beaten. He was brutalized on our behalf. He paid the penalty for our sins. We're all forgiven as a result of his death. We need to forgive others, for we too have great joy that is set before us. Forgiving one another, those who have hurt us, is freeing. It is what God asks us, wants us, commands us to do. We are to forgive them and love them. Please turn with me to Matthew 5. Matthew 5, verse 43. Matthew 5, verse 43. You have heard that it was said, you shall love your enemies and hate your enemies. You shall love your neighbors and hate your enemy. But I say to you, love your enemies. Bless those who curse you. Do good to those who hate you. And pray for those who spitefully use you and persecute you, that you may be sons of your Father in heaven. For he makes his sun rise on the evil and on the good, and sends rain on the just and on the unjust. For if you love those who love you, what reward have you? Do not even the tax collectors do the same? And if you greet your brothers only, what do you do more than others? Do not even the tax collectors do so? Therefore, you shall be perfect, just as your Father in heaven is perfect. We are forgiven. We are to forgive. When we do that, we become more like our Savior, Jesus Christ.